You have a copy of God's Word with you this morning. Let me invite you to turn to Romans chapter 6. We'll be reading this morning from verses 8 through 14. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Beloved, that's the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the majesty of your word and how it speaks to us in ways, Lord, that are just unbelievable. We thank you, Father, that you have made a provision to reconcile us to yourself in Christ. Not only that, you have given us the power in him of his spirit, of your spirit, to overcome the domination of sin in our lives and to live a life that pleases you. Lord, you've given us the ability in Christ to do your will in this world. We pray now, Father, that as we consider these things, that your word would speak to us this morning. And Lord, we pray that Christ would be magnified, and we ask in his name. Amen. Let me say, there's nothing like a new birth, a new baby born into a family. When it happens, it brings a sense of all kinds of possibilities with that new life. Parents look at that little baby, at that little child, and they wonder what that little one will be like. What will happen to that little life? Perhaps maybe the best way to describe that for parents is the hope that they have for their children. The hope that they have that their children would live lives that would be good lives and successful lives and meaningful lives. That is their desire for sons and daughters as parents. In a sense, this is how our Heavenly Father, he looks upon us as his sons and daughters in Christ. You see, it's the Father who brought us out of death into life through his Son. And now as our Heavenly Father, he looks upon us as a loving Father. He loves us, in fact, far more than we as parents can love our own children. And as our Heavenly Father, he desires, his great desire is for us to fulfill our calling in Christ as his sons and daughters. And it's in this sense that I would say Paul continues his argument from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, where he argued at that point in Christ that again, we are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. Why? Because we have been freed from the shackles of sin in Christ. And now as we continue in Romans chapter 6, Paul further develops this argument and what it means to have life in Christ. What does it mean to have life in Christ? And as he does that, we will see, he helps us to understand that no longer, as we've already recited this morning, no longer are we instruments of unrighteousness that we were outside of Christ, but now in Christ, as unbelievable as it may sound, we have the ability and the power to be instruments of what? Of righteousness. That is our calling. That is our calling as sons and daughters in Christ. And in this passage, at least I've seen see four different ways that Paul helps us to understand this new life in Christ, these four aspects of life in Christ. And the first is this, that life in Christ, by definition, means that we have come out of death into life. Out of death into life. And we recall, as Paul argues in the first seven chapters, first seven verses of chapter 6, he makes a very critical point. He says this, as believers in Christ, we have been brought into union with Him. We're in union with Him. This is the work of His Holy Spirit in our lives. It's the work of His Spirit. And so it's important for us to understand as believers that to be in Christ, to be in union with Christ, is fundamental to understanding our life as a believer, our life as a Christian. I look back at verses 3 and 4. Paul made this point very clear to us. In beginning of verse 3 of chapter 6 of Romans, he says this. He says, "Do you not know," speaking to Christians, "that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore," in verse 4, "we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, so we too," he says, "may walk in newness of life." So Paul makes it clear that as Christians, our union with Christ is a real, genuine union. We are joined together through the work of His Holy Spirit in us. His Holy Spirit has been poured out into us. Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 5, he says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts," Paul talks to believers, "through what? Through the Holy Spirit that was given to them." He's been poured out upon us. That's how we're brought into union with Christ. And then to make this point really resonate, I think, in our hearts and minds, Paul also says that when we consider our union with Christ, we are brought into union with Him both not only in His death, as we saw last week, but also in His resurrection from the dead. We're united with Him in His death and in His resurrection from the dead. Beloved, this is an intimate unity. It's an intimate unity, union that we have with our Savior. The Scripture, of course, gives us many pictures of this. One I particularly like is taken from Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9, the description of our relationship to the Lamb, our relationship as the people of God to Christ. And in Revelation 21:9, we read, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke to me," this is Paul, John writing, "spoke to me saying," he said, "come here," speaking to John, "come here and I will show you the bride," "that is us, who is the wife of the Lamb." We are the wife of the Lamb. We have been betrothed as His people to Christ Himself. We are His wife. We are His bride. And we know in this world, there's no greater sense of intimate union and love between two people than that which two are brought together in the union of marriage. It's an intimate union. It's an intimate union. And even so, our union with Christ, our being brought into His death and His new life, is an intimacy far more. It far exceeds anything we could imagine in this world as it relates to a human or earthly union. It reminds me of Paul, and I see his desire in union with Christ and know Him better and better. And he proclaims in Philippians 3, that I may know Him, that I may know the Master more and more and more. Paul understood the need and the reality of our intimate union with the Master. And so now, in verse 8, Paul once again, he helps us better, even more, understand this union that we have with Christ and how important it is to understand it. And he explains this. He said that because we died to sin in Christ. We are dead to sin in Christ. And having put death to the rule of sin in our lives, now we also live with Christ in the eternal life that He has won for us. We're dead to sin. We're alive to Christ. That is a reflection of the outcome of our union with Him. A life that He has won for us. So the point that Paul makes here is that in Christ we've come out of death into life. New life. Real life. It's a life of a long life, a lifetime of intimate fellowship with Christ. And that's a point. How do we understand our relationship to Christ? We talked about last week that some have a sense, I pray a prayer to be saved and I'm done. Pray a prayer to be saved, I can do whatever I want. I'll see Christ later on. I'll deal with that later on. That's not how Paul sees it. That's not how Paul understands that. We come to Christ as an intimate fellowship. It's an intimate relationship. Not only have we been brought into life, we put death to the rule of sin in our life. And you see, one doesn't come without the other. Relationship with Christ, by definition, compels us by the work of His Spirit, put to death the control of sin in our lives. Well, verse 9, Paul continues by explaining how Jesus Christ made this possible for us. How are we able to come into union with Him in this way? But Paul first tells us that Jesus was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. And then what's interesting about the life of Christ is that the Scriptures present to us three different occasions where Jesus raised somebody from the dead during His ministry on the earth. You may recall these. He raised the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue official. He raised that little girl from the dead to life. He raised the widow of the son of the widow of Nain, who was dead. He went out to the casket and said, yeah. Raised him from the dead. And also, of course, He raised Lazarus' friend from the dead. All three raised from the dead by the hand of Christ, by the power of Christ. And one interesting thing about that, all three of these resurrections, all three of these people have one thing in common after they were raised from the dead. And eventually, they all died again. They all died again. See, their bodies were still subject to the curse of sin and death, and they died again. Not so with Jesus Christ. When He was raised from the dead, He was raised to eternal life. To eternal life. And Paul tells us that Jesus Christ will never die again. He'll never die again. In fact, it's impossible for Him to die again, Paul tells us. He's no longer, as Paul says, sin is no longer, death is no longer master over Him. Death is no longer master over Him. Now, having said that, that would seem to imply that for a time, death indeed ruled over Christ. And that is true. However, we should understand it this way. We should understand it this way. That is true because Christ subjected Himself to death. Christ gave Himself to death for a time. For a time. And after He paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, which He did in full, for all those who come to Him, when He said, it is finished, when He said it was finished, then He gave Himself to death. Only when He was ready. He gave Himself to death. He gave Himself up to death. But of course, after He willingly surrendered Himself to it, after 3 days, death could not hold Him anymore. Death could not hold Him anymore. The perfect Lamb of God was resurrected from the dead. Let me say, we can also say it this way. In this submitting Himself to death as He did, just for a moment, submitting Himself to death just for a moment, in His resurrection from the dead, He destroyed sin forever. He destroyed the power of death, forever. And this was revealed to the whole world when? when he was resurrected from the dead. When he was resurrected from the dead, he destroyed death forever. So we're in union with him. And so, by definition, our union with him guarantees our eternal life with him according to the Holy Spirit that has been poured out upon us. We are in him. We are with him. And we will live with him forever. And so we have life in Christ, Paul tells us. Life in Christ. The question is, what does that look like really for us? What does that look like? And Paul tells us, for us to understand life in Christ in this way, we must first look to Christ. Look to him himself. And the first thing that Paul tells us is that, again, the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. Once for all. Jesus subjected himself to death for us. He did it for us. He became a ransom for us, if you will. He destroyed the power of sin and death that ruled over us when he did this. Hebrews 7, verse 27. He who did not, speaking of Christ, who does not need daily, speaking of Christ, like those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Why? Because he did once for all when he offered up himself. You may recall that in the book of Revelation, as John was on the island of Patmos and the resurrected Christ came to him. Imagine that. The resurrected Christ came to John. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, the Savior said this to John. He said, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. He destroyed the power of death and hell. In fact, now he owns it. It's him. So Paul tells us that Jesus died once for all, but also now that Jesus Christ lives. He tells us he lives to God. He lived to God. This is an incredible truth for us to understand. This is the eternal life that he lives now. The eternal life he lives as the God-man to the eternal Father, to the glory of the Father. And no longer, Jesus can say, no longer does he have to carry the burden of sin, which he did during his time in this world. He knew what he came to do. He carried that burden until it was fully realized on the cross. No more. That burden has been paid for. It's gone as he conquered both sin and death. And I love how he, if you recall, in John 17, and he prays before his apostles. And one of the things he prays to the Father, he says in John 17:4, as he prepares to go to the cross, he says, Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work you have given me to do. He fulfilled it all. I've glorified you, Lord, he said, Father, on this earth. I've glorified you. He's ready to go back to his Father. So no longer does he carry the burden of sin, and he lives a life as victor over sin and death for us. For us. I love Paul cites Psalm 68 in the book of Ephesians 4:8, and he says, therefore it says, speaking of Christ, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. He led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. He took with him everything he had won as he returned back to the Father. Victor over sin and death for us. So Paul now has established what Christ has accomplished for us, bringing life out of death, giving us life out of death. And now what's important to understand is how he draws the connection between the life of Christ and us as his people in our union together. And he does so in a way, he pictures it for us in this way, saying that if we are in Christ, truly, we are in Christ. We've had his Holy Spirit poured out upon us by our faith in him. If we are in Christ, we are new beings. And as new beings, we are both dead and alive. both dead and alive. First, in Christ, we are dead in what sense? We're dead to sin. We're dead to the rule of sin in our lives. We talked last week, does that mean that we never sin? As I said, I still don't see any perfect people out here, so I know that's not true. We're still subject to sin, but not the rule of sin. Not the rule of sin in our lives. He destroyed the power of sin over us in our union with Him. He destroyed it. And so in Christ, no longer are we controlled by sin. But also in Christ, that's the negative side. The positive side, we're alive. And as just as Jesus is, we're alive to God. We're alive to the Father. We're alive to Christ. We have the regenerating power of His Holy Spirit who lives within us. The Holy Spirit of Christ Himself indwells us. We are holy people in this way. We have been recreated in this way by His Spirit. We've been made spiritually new. We're new people. This is who we are in Christ. We have literally come out of death. Out of the slavery of sin. We've come out of that into new life. Into new life. We have been recreated in this way. And yet Paul doesn't stop here. He doesn't stop here. He now tells us, with this reality of who we are in Christ, no longer slaves of sin, but alive to God, now what do we do? Well, he tells us we are to live as instruments of righteousness. Instruments of righteousness. So, our life in Christ is not a passive life. It's an active life. It's a life of doing. It's a life of doing the will of God. And in doing the will of God and accomplishing that work in our lives, we're literally living out the life of Christ who indwells us. We're living out Christ day by day, moment by moment, in everything we do. All right, what does this look like? Well, again, there are two opposite realities here in our union with Christ that's important to understand. Again, first, we're dead to the rule of sin. Sin no longer reigns over our bodies or in our minds. We're no longer subject to every whim of sin. We don't have to obey the tyranny of our flesh. We can say no to sin and yes to Christ. We're no longer in Adam. As we formerly were, as instruments of unrighteousness. Instruments of unrighteousness. As we consider, we're talking about a political situation today. We see all around us instruments of unrighteousness. We're no longer subject to that. No longer subject to that. We now have been made alive from the dead. Paul says, before, we had no power to obey the word of God. None whatsoever. In another way of speaking, we were dead to obeying the Word of God. We had no clue about obeying the Word of God. We could not do the will of God. We were instruments of what? Unrighteousness. But now, we're instruments of righteousness. We have the power of Christ within us. We're able to do what He's called us to do. And I'm going to read verse 13 because Paul lays this out very, very nicely for us to understand what it means to be an instrument of righteousness. And in verse 13, he says this. He says, and do not go on presenting your members or the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, interestingly, the word instrument that Paul uses here in the original could also be translated as weapons, rather than instruments. In fact, that's probably the better translation. And so what Paul gives us here is a sense that formerly, for example, we were subject as weapons of unrighteousness, we were subject to obeying or obedience in a sense of military service. We had an evil dictator that we were subject to. Sin and death, that we had to obey. We were instruments, we were weapons of unrighteousness. But now in Christ, that's changed. No longer enslaved to sin, we now become weapons of righteousness. Weapons of righteousness. I like that. Weapons of righteousness. some are familiar with Ephesians chapter 6 and 13, verse 13. Paul speaks in this sense of being a weapon, of being a soldier, so to speak. And he says in Ephesians 6:13, he says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." This idea of taking up this armor of God. What does that look like? What would the armor of God look like? Well, let me just read verse 14 through and see how he describes the armor of God. We in Christ. What does that look like? He says in verse 14, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." So the truth of Christ is part of our armor. Girded your loins with truth. "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Breastplate of righteousness in Christ. "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The gospel of peace. "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you'll be able to use to extinguish the flaming arrows that come at you." The shield of faith that we have in Christ. The arrows that come at us from the evil one. And then he says, "Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Put on the full armor of God. We have the ability in Christ to ward off evil, to ward off sin. Let me just say it this way as we begin to draw this to a close, that we are in Christ. We're spiritual soldiers. We're instruments of righteousness. We're weapons of righteousness. That's what he's called us to in his service. We are engaged, if you will, in a spiritual war. We know that. We're engaged in a spiritual war that he's called us to in this world of darkness. And we wage this war not in our own strength, not in our own power, not in our own wisdom, but in his righteousness, in his power. And I would say it this way. We strike, if you will, with the gospel of peace. We strike the gospel of peace as the soldiers of our Lord. So this is our life in Christ, and it's a life that Paul makes clear to us as given to us by grace. It's a life of grace. "For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace." You're under grace. And I think about grace and how for some it's so hard to come to that realization. We think about Martin Luther, if you're familiar with Luther. Luther spent years as a monk trying to make himself holy, trying to make himself righteous. Think about Luther. He didn't become a monk, or he really became a monk trying to become a Christian. That's why he became a monk. He figured, I could do enough. I could do enough to make myself righteous. And Luther writes this in his efforts trying to become righteous in his own work. He said, "I was a good monk. He said, I kept the rule of my order as strictly as anyone could, even for any good monk. And he said, I kept the rule of my order in such a way that if anyone could get to heaven based upon their monkery, it would have been me." That's what he said. But he also said this. He said, "If I kept it up any longer, if I kept trying to do that any longer, eventually all the prayers and the vigils and the reading and the other work, eventually it would have killed me. You see, Luther's trouble, and he knew this, his trouble was this. He was trying to meet a standard of God's perfect righteousness in his own life and his own power, and he couldn't do it. And he knew it. He knew it. And as it happens, he was studying the book of Romans. And as he studied Romans, he struggled with this passage in Romans 1:17 where Paul says, "But the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith." And he said he struggled with that. He was trying to see the connection between the justice of God based upon the law and grace. He was trying to find that connection. And finally, by God's grace, by understanding life in Christ, Luther came to understand this. He said, "I understood that the justice of God and the righteousness of God is that which comes by grace and sheer mercy as God justifies us, draws us into union with himself by grace and grace as we come to him." And the last thing that Luther said, he said, when he came to that point, when he understood true faith in Christ, he said he felt himself to be reborn. It's like going through doors into a paradise. That's how it was for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the God of righteousness. You're also the God of grace. Lord, we thank you for not only the fact that you declare us righteous in Christ, but you bring us into union with yourself. You make us new. And you give us the power of Christ himself to literally do your will, to be weapons of righteousness. And Lord, we pray that that would be a reality in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that your word is given to us in a mighty way. We pray it would be useful and used this morning. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.